Morning.
Morning.
Hey, hello. I'm kind of excited this morning about where I've got to bring, even though it's probably an hard subject to get into in James still. But I'm kind of excited because for some people it'll be a refresher, and yes, we know that. So as it might be somewhat new, but hopefully we'll all be encouraged through it and studying this. And I'm going to continue next time I'm up, and we will just continue to look at different things. So last week, I, in a sense, introduced chapter 4 of James. So if you've got a Bible, if you want to turn to chapter 4. And I'm even going to set a little bit of homework for you for this week. So that'll be interesting to see if you actually really figure out how to do it, sort of thing. So James, and I'm going to read from the NIV Bible, and it says, "What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have. So you kill and covet, and you cannot get what you want. So you quarrel and fight, and you do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures." He continues, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means intimate with God, or being an enemy of God? Therefore, if anyone chooses to be a friend of the world, becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. That is why the scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble." So the verse I just want to unpack a little bit is God opposes the proud, or resists in some versions, the proud, but gives grace to the humble, or gives favour to the humble. You see, he's quoting here in verse 6, he's actually quoting Proverbs 3, 34. But if you read that proverb, it doesn't say this. So this is your own work. James quotes Proverbs 3, 34, and so does Peter. And Peter says the exact same words as James, and yet the quote he's got it from doesn't quite say that. So why? That gives you something to do this week, doesn't it? You scholars, you can dig that out and sort that out as yourselves. So I want to look at the word pride, or being pride or proud, because it's one of those unusual things where if somebody says, "You're proud about that," it's kind of like, ooh, so I've got to pause the pride. But there's actually some good pride, and I don't mean marches, there's some good pride and there's some bad pride. Okay, there's a list of stuff here. I've looked in a dictionary. And it says that a feeling of deep or satisfaction as a result of one's own achievements, qualifications, or possessions, those that someone has or somebody who's closely associated with. So there's nothing wrong with being proud of your education and what you've got, you know, as if you studied well and you achieved something. It's not wrong with being satisfied or proud with where you've got in life. There's nothing wrong with being proud of being people. I'm proud of my kids. I'm proud of you guys. I actually brag about you guys to the people. So in a sense, I'm bragging about you. So that's pride. But that's not a bad thing, as long as your pride, in that sense, doesn't make you feel more lofty than anybody else. It doesn't put you above anybody else. Because there's a bad side to pride, and this is the definition of it, having or showing a high or exceedingly high opinion of oneself over others, or one's importance at the expense of others. There's words associated with, and I go through them, there's loads of them, but I'll just do a chunk of them. That sometimes when we think of that, he's a proud person, these are words that are associated with arrogant, conceited, vain, self-important, full of oneself, egotistical, puffed up, jumped up, boastful, smug, disdainful, condescending, pretentious, oh, that's a big word, isn't it? Scornful, snobbery, oh, pompous, overbearing, lording, haughty, stuck up, snooty, and the list goes on. I picked up ones I could actually read, because it goes into some right stuff. But in the Greek, the word it says that God opposes the proud, the word proud there is to have an appearance above others. So being proud in the negative sense is putting yourself before others. And James, through this chapter, is really talking about self-centeredness. And being self-centered is a form of pride. You know, people can take pride in where they come from. And there's sometimes there's nothing wrong with that, as long as that doesn't stop you becoming the person that you're supposed to be. I came from a council estate, and I'm proud of coming from a council estate because it gives me some worth. But if that stops me entering into conversation with people who didn't come from council estates, my pride is wrong. Because it's engaged. And you can take pride in feeling above people, but you know you can be proud of being beneath people. You know, you can be that humble, you can be proud of being humble. Which is a contradiction. So pride is something that we all suffer from. Guys, if anyone says you're proud, they're probably right. And if they say I'm proud, they're probably right. We all have an element of pride in us that rises up. There's a guy called Scott, and I can't pronounce his last name, but he says this, talking about being proud. He says, I've always thought of pride as the guy who is always boasting about how much money he has that he makes from his job, or the supermodel that he's dating. But there are several expressions of pride. Self-sufficiency is one, trusting only in yourself, believing you have the knowledge and the power to achieve anything you desire and overcome any problem that comes your way. That's a form of pride. You see, I think we can overcome anything, but in Jesus. Through Christ, we can do all things, not through our own strength. And there's nothing wrong with getting a good education. There's nothing wrong with learning and expanding your horizons. That's a good thing. But if pride stops you moving forward, you've got a problem. So we need to look at ourselves. The Bible says a heck of a lot about pride. If you get into Proverbs, there's loads about gossip in there, but there's loads about being proud. Proverbs 16:18 says, pride goes before destruction and an haughty spirit before a fall. The phrase, pride goes before a fall, is where it comes from. We all know people that you see stumbling and you think if they just ask for help or cry out for help, if they're willing to accept help, they wouldn't go towards that fall. It's interesting that men tend to be a little more prideful than women. I know men who'd rather get lost than ask somebody. Just ask for directions, will you? You know, people who just deny the problem instead of acknowledging the problem and then dealing with the problem. Men especially, even with illnesses, almost go into denial. And then they spiritualize it. Oh, I've got faith. You know, denying it's called being stupid. Having faith means you accept the facts but believe in God for an answer. And walking in that. Not dwelling on the facts, but going forward. You see, when Caleb and Joshua went into a promised land with the 10 spies, they acknowledged they were giants. They acknowledged they were walled cities, which were strong. They acknowledged they were a strong enemy out there. But they also acknowledged that their God was able. Amen. Where the other 10 acknowledged the problems and gave a bad report. Yeah. You see, we need to be careful when we're prideful because it comes before destruction. And an haughty, the word haughty there just means that look, a proud look. That look that some people are giving me right now. Because we don't like talking about pride. Bear Grylls, an interesting guy, I suppose many of you know him. He's a man that says this concerning pride. A man's pride can be his downfall. And he needs to learn, listen to this guy. He needs to learn when to turn to others for support and guidance. He's one man that probably didn't need anybody's help and guidance. And yet he said, a man's pride will go before a downfall and he needs to learn when to turn to others for support and guidance. Interesting. Proverbs 11:2 says this, when pride comes, then comes disgrace. And birth to the humble is in the humble, then is wisdom. Joyce Meyer, another preacher, says this, pride is an independent, me-orientated spirit. It makes people arrogant, rude, hard to get along with. You wonder why people might be hard to get along with? Maybe pride. Or maybe it's your pride, which makes them, they don't want to have anything to do with you. And he says, when our hearts are prideful, we don't give God the credit, and we mistreat people, looking down on them and thinking we deserve what they have. That kind of ties in with James. Proverbs 8:12 says, before a downfall, a man's heart is proud. But humility comes before honour. If you're honouring with God, God will always honour the humble. But he will always oppose and stand against the pride. The proud, sorry. Keep mixing these two words up. My teeth, I probably put the wrong ones in. Mother Teresa said this. If you are discouraged, it is a sign. Hang on a minute, what's the word? If you are discouraged, it's what Mother Teresa says, so you can say it's not kind of a Bible, but you know, she knew her stuff. If you are discouraged, it is a sign of pride. Ooh, that's an interesting one. Because it shows you trust your in your own power. Now, you can think about getting discouraged again now, won't you? I'm not going to get discouraged about this. Your self-sufficiency, your selfishness, and your intelligently proud will inhabit its coming into your lives and into your hearts, because God cannot fill what is already full of itself. It is simple as that. If you're so full of yourself, God cannot fill you anymore. If you want to be filled more of God, you have to empty yourself out. More of God means less of me. So why does God resist the proud? The word resist is to stand against. Now we think God's an all-loving God, and yes he is. He's an all-compassionate God, yes he is. But when it comes to being proud and there, God actually resists the proud. Ask yourself why. Why does God resist the proud? A guy called Andy Murray, and I'm doing a lot of quotes, I don't usually do this, in his book Humility, contends that faith and humility are of the one root. He says, pride renders faith impossible. Salvation comes through the cross and the crucified Christ. Salvation is fellowship with the crucified Christ in the spirit of the cross. Salvation is union in the delight and to delight in. Salvation is partaking in the humanity of Jesus. It is a wonder that our faith is so feeble when pride still reigns so much, and we are scarce to learn, even to long for or pray for humility as the most needful and blessed part of salvation. You see, when we all became Christians, we humbled ourselves before God. But once you've humbled yourself before God, some people get back off the floor, as it were, and they don't feel they need to humble themselves anymore, because I've done it to God, and therefore I don't. See, if he's right in saying that pride renders faith impossible, I need to remind us and me, the Bible says that without faith, it is impossible to please God. So if pride's there, that means there's little faith there, which means it's impossible to please God if there's no faith. But it continues, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards, this is God, rewards those who diligently seek him. So if you believe in God, you already have faith. Okay? But if you have faith and it's overrun by pride, it will limit the faith that you have flowing through you. It will stop you going. So God resists the proud because he actually hates pride. You see, God, you know, we think that God's all loving, and he is. But there's certain things that God hates. Yet we shy away from them because we want to present God as a loving God, compassionate, come and sit on his knee, get a Christmas present, there, everything's okay. Don't worry about your sin. I'm not too good. God is bothered about sin. But when it comes to pride, he hates pride. It says this in Proverbs 6:16, and it read on if you want to, but it says, there are six things the Lord hates, indeed seven that repulse him. Six things that he hates. Seven that repulse him. So what could it be? The first one is a proud look. It then continues, a proud look, the attitude that makes one overestimate oneself and discourages others. That's the Amplified Bible. Second one's a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, and it continues. The last one is a person that stirs up strife amongst brothers. So the first thing that is on this list that God hates is a proud look. So why does God hate pride so much? Because pride is where sin begins. Pride is where sin started originally. It's interesting, I've got to be careful, I can't mention names, so you know, for the sake of the innocent in this situation, but it was interesting recently that we had two guys who are here, and they were having a discussion about a list in the church, and as the conversation went on, that both of them were slightly exaggerating, one were going up and one were coming down, and they were both exaggerating it, but as the conflict stirred up a little bit, as they went to almost fisticuffs, pride rose up. And they got a bit more aggressive and nasty with each other and exaggerated a bit more. That was pride. That was pride. If their wife said they'd been here, they'd have sorted it out instantly. And I can't tell you what it is, but there is a book in the Bible named after them. Now, and it's not Ruth, okay? So anyway, we'll come back to that later. Where am I on the list? So God hates pride, right? So it all started with sin. Pride was the root of sin. You see, I don't know if you know this, that in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth, and in heaven there was the angels, and everything were hunky-dory and brilliant. But then one angel messed up. And this is what the Bible said about it. We call him the devil or Satan. In those days he was called Lucifer. And in Ezekiel 28, now we are getting your money's worth now if you're into Bible study stuff. Ezekiel 28 verse 12, it says this. Son of man, talking to the prophet, take a lament concerning the king of Tyre. Now I need to just address it. In the previous part of this chapter, it says talk to the prince of Tyre. Now he's talking to the king of Tyre, which means what is behind the prince. The prince was a literal person that existed. Now he's saying, take up a lament about who's behind the prince that's causing these problems. And say to him this, this is what the sovereign Lord says. You were sealed with perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. He's not talking about me or anybody here. It's sealed with perfection and full of wisdom and perfect beauty. And then he says, you were in Eden, the garden of God. So this gives you an indication, but he's not talking about a person that's still around. So he's talking about somebody that were in the Garden of Eden. Now there's only three people, should I say, and God that were in the Garden of Eden. There was Adam and Eve, and he's not talking about them. There was Satan, and there was God. So he's talking about them. So this is the sovereign Lord says, so he's not talking to himself, and he's not talking to Adam or Eve, because they're past tense. So he must be talking to the one that still exists, and which is Satan. So, you were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone adorned you. And it lists a load of stones there that are in the body. And basically, the stones mean light. You're full of light. You shone. And it says, your settings and your mountains were made of gold. And the day that you were created, they were prepared. I like what the King James said. This is the NIV I'm reading. But the King James puts it this way. Talking about the stones, the precious stones. They were sardis, topaz, diamonds, onyx, jasper, sapphire, emeralds with gold. And it said the workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you in the day that you were created. This is where they get the idea from, that Lucifer in heaven, when he was there before God, actually led worship. Because it said there were pipes in him and timbrels, so he could make music in him, but it also shone. And it was a very bright star in a sense. So that's where we get that from. It says that this, and it says that you were created. You see, if you're not careful, you miss these things. That Satan, Lucifer, was created. It wasn't God, Most High. He was created by God. Jesus and the devil are not equals. No. They're not two brothers fighting. No. You know, it's God and something he created. But it continues, verse 14. It says, you were anointed as a guardian cherub, so one of the top boys here, and so I ordained you. So God not only created him, but he gave him his job and purpose. And you were on the holy mount of God, and you walked amongst the fiery stones. That's just saying that it were there before God. And then it continues, you were blameless in your ways from the day that you were created. So he said it twice, like, you were created. And then there's a sad word that pops in here. It says till, or until in some versions, till. So there's all this greatness about him, till. He said wickedness was found in you. So we need to ask the question, what wickedness was found in him? Well, it continues. Through your widespread trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. Well, it's kind of not told, there's wickedness there, now he sinned. So something's happened that brought wickedness was found in him, now sin's come out of him. And God's response to this is, so I drove you in disgrace from the mount of God, and I expelled you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. In other words, God kicked him out. If you want to get into this more, there's Revelation chapter 12, you can have a look at. But God kicked him out, so wickedness was found, then he sinned, and God threw him out. God threw out one of his own created beings. Those that make us, you know, we seem to shine, fall away compared to the angels. that God did not let this get go away with. Why? You see, sometimes we think we can play around with sin, we can muck around with it, and it's okay because I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But God doesn't like certain stuff. I'm not saying that sin interrupts your salvation, but it will affect how much God can use you and what God can do through you. So here's the answer. Verse 17. Your heart became proud. So Lucifer's in heaven before God Almighty, worshipping him with all the angels. Wickedness came into his heart. Or he said here that your heart became proud. So the source of sin originally was an angel that got proud. That let pride into it on account of your beauty. How many people here, not you guys, because none of you will do this. That could be an insult anyway. Back up a bit. How many people generally spend so much time on products trying to make themselves beautiful? I'll put it that way. You know, I mean, yeah, it says you were proud in your heart on account of your beauty. And you were corrupt. You corrupted your wisdom because of your splendor. So he was a gorgeous looking angel. He was amazingly good looking, but because of his looks, because of his splendor, his pride rose up in him. And God says, so I threw you to earth and made you a spectacle before kings. We'll get into that verse next week. Isaiah puts it in a different way, talking about the same event. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth. You once laid low the nations, and you said in your heart. That's why I keep telling you to guard your heart. That's why I keep telling you to garden your heart. Get rid of the rubbish. Put good seed in there. And you need to keep a check on your heart, because pride comes from the heart. It doesn't come from the outside. It's what's inside that rises up. And he said, because this is talking about Satan. You said in your heart. This is what Satan said. This is what got him kicked out of heaven. I will ascend into the heavens. I will raise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the mountain of the assembly, on the most heights. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself the most high. Did you get what was common there? I will. Five I wills, he said. I will. And that's pride. I will. I can cope. I can do this. I don't need help. I'm all right, thank you. I can do it. And then I will. I'll do something about it. I'll sort this out. Instead of going before God. Pride will raise you up to, I'll do something about this. Humbleness goes before God and God, what are we going to do about this? See, I prefer going to God and saying, what are we going to do about this? Because when I say, I'll sort it out, it usually ends in tears. Usually mine. Or somebody else, you know, it ends in trouble. And that's why sometimes people say stuff to me, and you may get a blank look off me, because you throw stuff at me and say, we ought to do stuff, guys. But some of you guys come to me and say, John, I really think this in the church, and actually what you're saying is really good, but at the minute we're on a track, and to get into that, what you're saying is good, but it's not quite where we are at the moment. And I've got to be careful, but I don't start saying, I will. Because as soon as it gets before me and I start saying, I will, then pride rises up and God then opposes the proud. Yeah. And the last thing I want is God to oppose me in this church, because if he opposes me as a pastor, then he's opposing the church. Amen. So I need to make sure I walk in humility and humbleness so that God doesn't oppose me and therefore doesn't oppose you. Now, if he opposes you in the church, that's something else. We've got to work that out and we've got to unpack that a little bit. But as leader, I've got to be careful. And as leaders, we've got to be careful. You see, we don't think of that sort of thing. But if you read the Old Testament, David sinned and the nation suffered. God didn't sort David out, this nation suffered. Throughout history, the leader does something and the nation suffers. So I've got to make sure my heart is right before God for your sake, not only my sake. Yeah. And you think you've got troubles. So he said, I will ascend. And then he said, but you were brought down to the realms of the dead, into the pit, into the depths of the pit. See, God will oppose the proud, stand against. The first thing we've got to do with God when we come before him is acknowledge, A, that he is God, we are not God, and that we need his help. If we think we don't need God, then all we're showing is that we are proud. There'll be a lot of proud people in hell who said they didn't need God. Pride is saying, I don't need you, God. I can make my own salvation, thank you. I'm all right. I go to church. I pray. I sing the songs. I even tithe. I go to church. I don't need you, Jesus. I can do the religious stuff. But without Jesus, none of us are going to get to heaven. None of us are going to be there. The Bible says that God opposes the proud, but it says this, but he shows favour. I like that. He shows favour to the humble, or grace. Grace and favour, the words interchangeable in the Bible. That God gives grace and favour to the humble. You see, if you want anything from God, you've got to humble yourself. And I think it's better to humble yourself and get the favour of God than it is to be proud and suffer for it. When we all became Christian, when I became one, when you became one, you humbled yourself before God. And part of that course of becoming a Christian, he said, you are right, God, and I am wrong. You made a way, and I need that way. You set a plan on course, and I want to be in your plan. You humbled yourself and said, I'm going to let go of the steering wheel of my life and give it to you, God. And if you're really brave, you get in the back seat of your car instead of moving to the passenger side. You let God take control of your life. You let God take over. And the ultimate is just saying to God, I need you, God, now. I need you. The problem is that God is always ready to help us, but he wants to help us in the fullness. And sometimes we only want to give him a little bit. Lord, help me with this. And God said, that's just fruit. I want to work with the root. I don't need to touch the root, Lord. I want you to help me with the fruit of my life. God says, you can pluck the root, the fruit off your life and it'll grow again. Because I need to get to the root. But we don't want it there. We just want to keep the fruit off the tree. And God says, I want to sort the root of the problem out. If you ever read 1 Peter, the book of, in the Bible, that's just talking about humility all the way through. It's talking about I've been humble before God. And 1 Peter 5:5, it says, clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. It's interesting how Peter says, clothe yourself. Because unlike pride, humility does not come natural to us. Pride seems to come natural. Humility does not seem to come natural in what we do. In a biblical way, in the Bible terminology, we have to put it on. Basically, to put something on concerning what it said in the Bible is to make a choice. It's to choose to. Most of you chose to put whatever you're wearing on. Unless you've got a domineering missus who told you what to wear. Now, I didn't. I just put things on. And probably you can think, we can tell. Make sure we're all straight there. But the truth is that the Bible says we need to clothe ourselves in humility. Colossians 3:12 says this. So as those who have been chosen of God, I am chosen, I am free. You've sung that song. You've acknowledged you are chosen. You know, you've been set free, I am chosen. So as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Put it on. Don't put on a mask, but act in humility. Compassion, kindness, gentleness and patience. You know, humility is not a fruit of the Spirit. So it's not about saying, God, just do your stuff through me. Let that patience come through me. Let that joy just rise in me. No, he says, put it on. Make a choice. I've got a choice whether I'm proud in this situation or I'm humble in this situation. I've got a choice. It's up to me. It's not to God. It's up to me. So we need to choose these things. We need to put them on. Philippians, or if you want to remember it, the story earlier, if you want to remember Philippians, it's easy to remember. Philip and Ian. Philip and Ian. Two. Two verse 54 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only to your own interests, but the interests of others. So, and Paul's saying, you know, don't be selfish. Don't have selfish ambition. Now, there's nothing wrong with having ambition, as long as it's not selfish ambition. You know, you can get where God's called you without having trampling over everybody else. You can walk where God, what God's got for you without actually crushing everyone else. It says, count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you not look for your own interest, but the interests of others. Philippians 2, 5 and 8, it continues. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. You see, the Bible says that we have the mind of Christ, if we tap into it, if we just study the Word of God. It says, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ, who being in the very form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made himself of no reputation, being in the form of a bondservant, and becoming in the likeness of man, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So Jesus humbled himself, he took off all the heavenly splendor that he had. He came through a woman, Mary, Christmas story. He came through a woman, he was born, lived a life, and humbled himself even on death on a cross. You see, we don't humble ourselves sometimes, and we don't really know what God's doing. And sometimes by saying sorry, we can sort things out. I remember being in a youth group years and years ago. I could have said a few years ago, but you wouldn't believe me now. And I was in this youth group, and there were two girls there, and they were being really nasty to me, which wasn't uncommon, but these two were particularly really awful to me. But after a while, I'm thinking, what's going on? What's really going on? And I thought, if I go to them and say, what have I done? They might get really snotty, and it'll just blow the whole thing up. I had to be careful. I didn't go chuck petrol on the fire. That's what it was. So I went up to them both and said, girls, I'm really sorry that I've done something that's upset you. So they've been nasty to me, but really, when the conversation continued, I'd not done all wrong to them. It's just they felt they're angry about something, but felt they could vent it at me because I was unlikely to retaliate, is what their thinking was. And I thought, well, I didn't like that, but that's where they were. But I apologised, they realised what we're doing, and we got on alright. But if they'd have gone in there like a bully in a china shop, it'd have caused problems. And most guys forget things when they walk out of the room. Most women can remember it for about 25 years. So we'd have still been having a problem there by now. That's why we've joked. It's like we can discuss things today and she'll say, you did this. I mean, I've been married 22 years and she reminds me of stuff we did 22 years ago. And it were all good stuff, most of it. But now and then, little things creep in. But I've got 3 more years before she stops reminding me what we did when we first got married. And then we work our way forward thereafter, so we're doing all right. But they don't forget. But I am proud of her. In the positive sense. So, Philippian. It continues. Right? Being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself, being obedient to death on the cross. To the point of death, even death on a cross. The New Living Translation puts it this way. You must have the same attitude of Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, in other words, he was important, even though he was the only thing in the world that is important, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died as a criminal and a death on the cross. Jesus set as an example, an extreme example, but it's still an example. See, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The reason why God's hates pride is because pride often leads to results that are not godly. It's the source of sin. It's what causes sin to rise up. I mean, how many of us get proud over something and then you buy a car and you're really proud about it, and then someone dings it with a door and your whole world drops apart. It's just okay. It's not nice. But are you worshipping the car? Is that what pride really is? Or are you worshipping the God that gave you the ability to get the car? So I always think, you know, God will always give you another. If you trust him, he'll sort you out. James 4:10, he says this, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. We've not quite got there today, but we'll get there tomorrow. But I need you to bring this in. Humble yourself, therefore, before the Lord, and he will lift you up. See, we all want to progress in life. But the Bible says if you want to progress, you first got to humble yourself before the Lord. It's interesting, I like this verse. Because we like to progress ourselves, push ourselves forward. But God says, no, you humble yourself and I'll lift you up. I'll raise you up. I'll put you in a position. I'll do these things for you. But we want to put ourselves in a position instead of humbling ourselves. Now listen to this. If you don't humble yourself and you raise yourself up, you take God, you do, you're doing God's job. See, God's job is to raise you up. But if you raise yourself up, you're doing God's job, so God doesn't have a job to do. So God goes, well, what job can I do then? And then he looks at this verse and he says, humble yourself before the Lord and he will lift you up. So you've lifted yourself up instead of humbling yourself. So I'll tell you what, you do the lifting up and I'll do the humbling. So God humbles us and we're trying to lift ourselves up. It's a lot easier if you humble yourself and allow God to lift you up. You see, people look at me and say, Johnny, you're all right, you're on a platform, you're doing fine. But for years I served at least four pastors. And the last one I served, I spent time there. And I did nothing in the church for over 2 years. They thought I were going to leave the church because I'd resigned from everything I did in the church because God told me to. And all I did was serve the pastor, Pete. And all I did was get in water to make sure his Bible was there. I never prayed for anybody, never went out to minister to anybody. The only time I ever did is when Pete said, will you come and give this guy a word? Not putting you under pressure or anything like that. But for 2 years I served him and he didn't even have my vision. I didn't have his vision. What about my vision? Is it? I served his vision. I served him. I just made sure everything was alright. I humbled myself because I knew God was doing a work in me and that work would result in me serving somebody. And you can't ever become anybody in Christ without serving somebody first. And you think you're only saying that because you want people to serve you. Guys, if you don't want to serve from your heart, don't bother. But if you don't bother, don't complain at me that you're not being raised up, because it's not me who raises people up. It's God that raises people up. It's just that God tells me or infers on to the leadership who he's raising up. And yet it's not always the obvious ones. David had 7 really good looking handsome brothers. You're reading Samuel, and God went, no, the prophet went through 7 of them and then waited until David came, the little one, but run to the family, as it were, and said, he's the guy. So it's not about appearances, it's God that raises up. But it's up to us, do we humble ourselves before God? Do we humble ourselves before the Lord and then he lifts us up? Or do we do God's job and then God says, I'll humble you then. I'll humble you. You see, many of you guys have got the call of God in your life. But it'll never come to anything until you humble yourself before God and allow him to lift you up. Allowing him. And guys, I'm with you, because I've got to constantly keep humble before God as well. It's not a case of I've arrived in Solibridge, and I can take this tower. No, I'm here because God's called me here. But I've got to humble myself, that he not just lifts me up in an arrogant sense, but we lift together. And I always think that the best thing to do is say, God, it's you. God moves in this church, it's not because we are amazing. Because he chooses to move the church. It's because we put ourselves in a position of humbleness that just allows the Holy Spirit to move. The Holy Spirit's constantly trying to get in and move in. And it's only when we stop for a moment and go, Holy Spirit, just come. Let's put you in there. Christ had everything to give up. And he did it to fulfill the will of the Father. We have nothing, and yet we think we do have everything, and we hold on to it like vapor. A quote. We hold on to what we have, and all it is vapor. The Bible says that our life is but a flower. It pops up and it dies the next day. It's here and gone. Yet we cling on to stuff. Instead of saying, God, I'm just going to trust in you. I'm just going to trust in you. So God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Let's be people who are humble so that God raises us all up. That we're not resisting God. That we're actually just saying, God, I'm just going to accept more and more favour from you. More and more grace from you. I'll have it all. And just allow. So let's not. And again, guys, I'm in the same boat. I think pride is the enemy for us all. There's a root there that suddenly gets up there, it all sneaks in. And it comes when you're not expecting it. And actually, most of us don't realise we're in it till we're halfway through it. And then we realise it's popped up, but then what do? If we accept the pride, we just get proud about it and keep going. How many of you have been in the middle of a discussion or an argument, and you're halfway through it and you suddenly realise, I'm just totally wrong in this. But you don't stop. You kind of look for a good way out so you look good instead of going, you know what? You know what? I'm wrong. It kind of changes everything. I hope that's been a little bit encouraging to you. Next week we're going to look at spiritual warfare. We're going to start digging into that. Because in this, you know, resist, submit to God, resist the devil is the next verse. And we're going to look at some spiritual warfare. But I needed to put where sin came from and what happened to the devil so it puts it in context for next week. Amen.
Amen.